Our scripture reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 17. Give attention as I read the words of the living God. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Jesus is speaking directly to us in this passage of Scripture on the Beatitudes. I said this a couple weeks ago, and I really believe that as we read the Scripture together as his people, it speaks directly to the situations and the things that we are struggling with at the very moment we're reading them. And these Beatitudes and these woes that Brad just read for us really come to us in a time of tremendous change that we're all facing and experiencing in various ways. And it really offers us a way to navigate life as we find it, and to navigate life as we find it in a way that leads us to real wholeness, real joy, real power. And so this passage that we just read, these Beatitudes are paired four Beatitudes, four blessings, and four woes. Blessing, when Jesus uses it here, is simply a way of saying happy or rejoicing or whole are people who do these things. And the woes are warnings and saying this is not the way to go. And so they're paired together in a very interesting way. And so we're just going to look at those four pairs and draw out what are these four pairings tell us about the right way to live life. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. The right way will always lead you to be poorer than you'd normally be on your own. Not because you've not planned or worked, but if you follow Jesus's way, you will not take all of your consolation now, but will pour out your resources for others. The way of Jesus always leads us to be more liberal with our money, with our resources, than we would naturally be. As we've talked throughout the book of Luke, that the mission of God's people is to enjoy their status and standing as being free people of God, that we have been freed from our sin. And because we're freed people, we now move out in a mission of helping to liberate others. And this warning and this blessing reminding us about poverty reminds us that the right way to live will always affect our bottom line, that it's a costly venture, that our bank account will be less robust because we've given away much more than our friends and neighbors have given away because we're following Jesus. The way of blessing is the way of giving and making others blessed because of our presence and the giving of our resources. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be satisfied. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. The right way that Jesus gives us this way into a life following him, a life of joy and celebration, that right way will always lead you to be somewhat dissatisfied and hungry for more of God's mercy than you actually see in the world at the moment. Because what you fully long for won't be here until Jesus's kingdom finally comes in all of its glory. In the prayer we just prayed as part of our weekly liturgy, we pray for God's kingdom to come as it is in heaven, that one day heaven and earth will be reunited. And because of that reunion, God's mercy and justice will flow freely and there will be no lack. And so the stance of a freed sinner on a mission of liberating others in this life will never be fully completed. And so the right way to live will affect our hopes and our dreams. You'll find yourself frustrated at times with the slowness of the church or the world to change. And you'll imagine new and better ways to love and to serve and to heal and restore this world that has been tainted at every level, at every juncture with sin. And because of that, there's just a hunger that God's people have, this blessing that we have to hunger for God's mercy to flow and to cover everything. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. The right way that Jesus gives us, the way of blessing, the way of wholeness, will always lead us to mourn and to grieve and to lament, because the pain of the world is great and heavy. And it's the damage of the fall has affected and touched everyone and every institution. And so the stance of a freed sinner on a mission of liberating others is often emotionally taxing. The right way to live, according to Jesus, will affect your emotional state. It will force you to cry, to be upset over injustice. If you have yelled at your TV lately, if you have been cut to the heart in a quiet moment in your driveway or in your garage, shed a tear. If you have not known how to respond to a Facebook post because you just feel like there's so much to say and I am inadequate to express it. If you felt any of those things, you're beginning to feel this way of Jesus that leads us to grieve and to mourn the way things are because we hunger for the way things are supposed to be. Blessed are you when people hate you and they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophet. The right way will always lead you to being excluded and spurned and mocked, not because you do things to intentionally provoke people, but because the mission of freeing others leads us to the lost sheep of the world, the people who have been dismissed by those or who are in control. And that stance of a freed sinner on a mission of liberating others will always be socially and politically dangerous. The right way to live will affect our friendships. The right way to live will affect the way we view public policy. If you've staked out an unpopular point of view about the dignity of others as humans and advocated for their rights as people made in the image of God, whether those people are living or unborn, or those people are folks that are considered somehow socially not acceptable, if you've done that and you've been unfriended or you've been mocked or you've been flamed on social media, then you're probably on the right path. that Jesus himself lays out here. So why do this? Why follow this path of Jesus? It seems exhausting, and it seems particularly difficult to navigate. One of the things about Jesus here is that he doesn't sugarcoat anything. In the sort of still early stages of his ministry, just right before this passage, he has spent the night praying and he's chosen his 12 disciples. And this is really his first public message with them kind of right in behind him in the wings, listening to what he has to say. And as he speaks to the crowd of disciples, those that have been stirred by his message, drawn to him, and also to the people that have just come out of curiosity, this passage talks about a large multitude being present for this teaching. In this earliest and seminal address by Jesus, he does not sugarcoat the way of following him one iota. He's upfront and blunt about how radically different his way is to the way of the world. So why follow this path? Some of us are Christians, and some of us have been Christians following this path for a long time. And this path, as I mentioned, as Jesus himself mentions, gets exhausting and difficult. It's not easy. It demands almost from its very inception that we end our dependence upon ourselves and hook in to a power source that is outside of us and in Jesus. And that's a difficult enterprise. And so some of us are very weary in doing the right thing, in following this path. And so if that is you this morning, I hear you. I feel that situation. And there is tremendous hope here in a few seconds as we look at what Jesus says motivates him to keep doing and persevering and following this way, not just that he has concocted, but that he has received from his Father. There's hope for us. There's others of us who are considering faith, who are on the verge, looking in, wondering. And for those of us like that, what we need to really bring forward is understanding that we are hungering for things that the world cannot deliver. There's a deep hunger being expressed in lots of ways at the moment for justice. There is justice that is needed in this world. There is a hunger and a desire to see righteousness flow down like a river. And there can be elements of human righteousness breaking out. But behind those acts is a deeper hunger for God to make all things right. And as you consider faith, listen to these words of Jesus, because he is promising you that what you hunger for is right and is found most eloquently, most fully, in fact, only in this life of following him. Where do we find this hope? Where do we find the end of our hunger for justice? Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. Modern Christians don't talk a lot about heaven. I think there's a fear that if we talk about heaven, we might help people think only about the future and not be involved in their daily life. But that's not Jesus's worry. In fact, again, right here at the beginning of his commissioning and talking to his own disciples, launching of his teaching ministry, he's saying, the only way that you can be poor, the only way that you can be hungering, The only way that you can be reviled in this world as a means of redemption is to understand there is a reward in heaven. And what is that reward in heaven that is promised? Rejoice. Leap for joy. The reason for the way is for joy. Jesus himself was motivated by joy. He wasn't motivated by duty. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorned its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of in heaven. It was for joy. Here Jesus is telling us the way you're going to persevere, the way that you're going to be encouraged, Christians, from not falling away, from throwing up your hands in despair, from getting so frustrated that you stop, is for joy. The way people looking in from the outside, hungering for justice, is to recognize that there is joy, there is justice. It will come. Heaven is a promise that reality is going to have the final word. Despair will not be victorious. Death will not be victorious. Frustration will not be victorious. Evil will not win the day. Joy will reign. And that joy is not just in the future. Jesus is an invading force. He's an invading army who has launched his invasion with his birth. And that invasion is creating what he calls the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. This kingdom is going to expand and grow and thrive until every square inch of the universe is brought back to submission to the God of the universe. So there is never again a rebel bent on destruction and death. But instead, all things will work as they were intended to. And all things will be healed and restored. And every tear will be wiped from every eye, says Revelations 21:4. Because joy is the purpose of God. Redemption is not a dour project. Redemption that Jesus brings is an act of liberating joy. And that joy is for now. Jesus asks his followers to walk this way. He is present with them, and he is present with us now. He makes a big deal of that in the book of Acts, which Luke also writes, to remind us that we are filled with the Holy Spirit, that Jesus walks with us through our life. We are not alone. So when we face poverty and we face ridicule and we face scorn and we face challenges and we face heartbreak, our Jesus is with us. And his whisper to us is a reminder that joy is present now. Small example of how this works. There is a silent pain in seeing somebody in need. We lived in New York City several different times, and one of the things is seeing people begging on the street. And increasingly here in Dallas, you're seeing people begging at intersections. And there's a silent pain when you see a person in need and you don't know how to respond. A friend of mine described it like a rubber band, like it's you walk past the person who's asking you for something, somebody's obvious need, and it's like the rubber band stretches until it snaps. And you walk past the point of the snap and you feel a sense of hurt. I wish I knew what I should have done, but I don't. And over time, those repeated snaps produce a calloused heart until suddenly you don't feel anything anymore. Our church's ministry had a way of equipping us to not have that pain. Our Hope for New York had a simple card that had a list of resources for people. And it was a way for when we encountered people on the street, in the subway, to simply say, here are some resources, you might find these helpful. And so Kate and I would get dollar bills out at the beginning of every month and put them in each of those little cards. And throughout our day, we'd be able to hand out a little card with some resources for food or clothing or housing or job training or showers or all kinds of things that were very practical and helpful. And also just a dollar bill. It was just a token, a little sign of we care for you. And so this little action helped us to move towards people, to see them, to not ignore them, to respond in a kinder way than simply walking by, to respond in a way that was helpful, in a way that actually made the interaction between us a human to a human. This way of Jesus that he lays out propels us towards each other. And in that propelling us towards one another, there is healing and joy in the moment. That instead of feeling that snap and that feeling of self-recrimination, it was a very small way to begin to say, I can give something. I can move towards you. I can express empathy. I can bear a little bit of your pain. And so there's rewards now that following this way leads us to. And it's just a little example of a way to take these concepts that Jesus is giving us and actually construct actions and a culture and a way for a church to be in the world that actually brings about the reward of joy in the present for ourselves and for others. But here in this passage, there's also a reminder, a huge reminder, that there is a day to come. There is a reward of joy to come in the future. There is a day of joy and laughter. Heaven is real. It's solid. It's promised. There's no doubt about the fact that it is invading this earth. Even as there are troubles, even as there seems to be pushback, even as there are small defeats, heaven is invading. The army of joy is advancing. Heaven is coming to earth, and heaven is our home. One of the things about the Beatitudes and the woes that Jesus is pushing upon his listeners and to us and reminding us in this moment is that this world as it is now is not our home. We are sojourners. We are aliens. We are strangers in a strange land. And Jesus is calling us as his followers to be reminded that there is a home, there is a city, there is a place we were built for. And that place is coming. And that place is more assured of than anything else he has ever promised us. And as we enter into his way of living, his way of following, as we enter into the Beatitudes and we avoid the woes, we are hastening the day of our desired joy coming to us. And so heaven is not a cloud or a state of mind. Heaven is a promise that what we long for, a world renewed, an ecology restored, humanity made whole, equity between people, justice ruling our government, people living in harmony, cultures celebrating each other's value and worth and beauty, the arts, literature, joy flourishing. That promise of heaven, that state of joy is coming. The way to where we belong, the way home, is through embracing Jesus' understanding of poverty. That we redeploy our resources in this mission of liberating others. So we will all die with less in our bank accounts than we wished, is the way that we see the kingdom of God advancing, because we've invested in the things that God loves, because there is joy coming. It also means that we hunger for mercy, that we imagine this world as it should and could be, that we work for it, we dream about it, we sing about it, we write stories about it, we call others to it, because joy is coming. It also means we grieve for things not being right now, that we let ourselves be moved by the plight of others. There is no shame. There is no disgrace in acknowledging the sins and failures of even the church. We are humans, but we are motivated not by our failures and faults. We're motivated by the fact that joy is coming. And lastly, beyond all rationality, we bet our entire being, body, mind, and soul, on the promise in the person of Jesus that joy will triumph and heaven will come down to earth one day like a bride adorned for her day of celebration. And the church will be made whole. And we will sit down at a table of feasting with our Lord face to face. And we will sing and we will rejoice. And there will be no more sorrow. And there will be no more sin and sickness and death, for it will be defeated and vanquished forever. Because joy will reign. And that's what motivates us to follow this way of Jesus, even as it's difficult, even in hard times, even in the midst of a pandemic. Even now, joy is coming. Let's pray. Jesus, come to us. Remind us of the thing that motivated you. Empower us in the moment to embrace your ways of being, to live as your people in this world, to work and to hope and to dream and to grieve for your day to come. We ask in your name. Amen.